Turn in your Bibles then to Galatians chapter 5, a brief scripture reading of the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen. We are alternating between the Psalms and Galatians, and two sermons ago in Galatians, we looked at this overall passage to get an idea of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that we're in, battling flesh and, against the spirit. Last time we looked at Galatians, it was the works of the flesh. That was the bummer sermon, so to speak. It all the negative, ugly things that are deeply rooted in our hearts apart from grace helping us overcome them. Today we're going to look at the alternative, the positive collection of the fruit of the Spirit that God's cultivating in our lives. And then the next time we look at Galatians in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about one of the methods God has given us on how we can walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh, because God has given us certain means to help us in this pathway. And so for a few minutes before we get actually into the fruit themselves, I want to go over some general thoughts about the fruit and some in the Christian life, and have us think about that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit that is produced by Him and His work in our lives. We are, in that sense, completely dependent on the sovereign work of God in our heart to ever have any hope of having this fruit come to pass or be a part of our lives. And yet, even though that's the case, it does not take away the fact that we have to exercise our responsibility in cultivating these things. The root is grace, apart from which we have none of them. But the means of grace are God's tools that He gives us. We have to be responsible to cultivate. We don't just let go and let God. We pray for God's work, and then we persevere in the calling. There's a responsibility you and I have to cultivate love and joy and peace, and not just think God's going to zap it into us. There's another passage I want to take you to communicate that idea. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, this idea that God's work does not eliminate our responsibility for cultivating these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There is the idea that God has to do the work, and He's given us everything we need. That's His sovereignty. But notice how Peter follows up on that. He says, for this very reason, make every effort your responsibility to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So you and I have, and you can turn back to Galatians then, you and I have been given by the sovereign grace of God the foundation of grace in our lives, but you and I need to not just be negligent. We persevere in those graces, and we have to add to faith goodness and on and on in that. So there's God's sovereign work, but our responsibility that's still a part of this cultivation of the fruit. You plant the tree, you have to cultivate it. Notice in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, the ecstatic or grandiose gifts of the Spirit are not mentioned. And you may have friends who will try to convince you that the speaking in tongues is a very essential part of the Christian life. And you don't really need to get into an argument with them, but you need to at least understand the reason they're not mentioned in this list is because they're totally irrelevant for what makes a Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he's talking about love, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The ecstatic gifts, the demonstrative gifts that some tend to focus on, they're not here because we don't need them. What we need is here. This is what defines a Christian. Which brings me to another general thought, and that is the absolute necessity of this fruit in your life. If you profess to be a Christian, these things in some measure need to be in your life. As I talked with the children, if you plant a tree, if you plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples. You're not going to get pears or oranges or peaches. You're going to get apples. If God's planted you in Christ, there needs to be the right spiritual fruit. Zacharias Ursinus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, makes the comment on this point. Those, therefore, who do not perform good works show that they are neither regenerated by the Spirit nor redeemed by the blood of Christ. Calvin adds, if God's Spirit lives in us, let him govern all our actions. There will always be the many who imprudently boast of living in the Spirit, but Paul challenges them to prove their claim. As the soul does not live idly in the body, but gives motion and vigor to every member and part of it, so the Spirit of God cannot dwell in us without manifesting himself by the outward effects. If you claim to be a Christian, you need to have this fruit. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to be robust and healthy. You know, your fruit, the oranges, may be a little shriveled at times. Due to sin in our lives, sometimes love wanes. Long-suffering goes out the window. So the point isn't that you have to have all these pieces of fruit and they have to be all beautiful and prime and perfect. But the root of it needs to be there. The interest in having it needs to be there. You and I in our pilgrimage of faith, we're going to have our strengths and our weaknesses. We're going to struggle. But if the Spirit is in your life, he's going to be producing these fruits. The last thing I want to say by way of general thought is that the fruit of the Spirit is the root and the source of true freedom in your life. The true freedom to live a full and rich and wonderful life. And we looked at the works of the acts of the sinful nature. If you can just back up and look at 19 and 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And you will have people you know, and they'll say, I can do anything I want. But you Christians, no, there's all these lists of things you can't do. You Christians have the miserable life because you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing, and I can do anything I want. And what they told you is just an absolute lie. The fact of the matter is, those who serve sin are slaves to sin. Tell the one who's addicted to pornography, stop. He can't do it. Tell the one addicted to alcohol, you just stop. They can't do it. The one who's addicted to drugs, I can do anything I want. No, they can't. They do what drives them from the root of their heart. And they're the slaves. They're enslaved to that. The disease of AIDS, we know 90 to 95% of the reasons that it exists. But you tell those people to quit doing what they're doing, and they can't do it. They can't change. They're slaves. They aren't free to do whatever they want to do. They're only free to do what their sinful nature demands of them to do. But you that have the Spirit of God planted in your heart can actually choose to live. You can be free. You don't have to follow those paths. You can follow the word of the Lord and delight to do that. You're free. So don't ever let the world or your people you know try to convince you that you Christians are the ones who are the hampered ones. No, we're the free ones in Christ. They're the slaves. And don't surrender your freedom for anything. Guard it. It's your precious possession. And Paul is reminding you of some of the roots of your freedom in the fruit of the Spirit. In contrast to the works of the flesh, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at them, you'll see there's kind of a parallel, not an exact parallel between the works of the flesh and the list we looked at there, but you see that a lot of the fruits are the positive answer to a lot of those negatives in that list. And just as a way of kind of thinking our way through them, there's a list of three, there's nine fruits altogether, or nine parts of the fruit. You know, the word fruit is singular. It's all a single work of the Holy Spirit. There are different, maybe you could look at a cluster of grapes. There are different aspects to the cluster, or maybe a diamond. There are different facets to the diamond. It's one diamond, different facets that show off its beauty. But one work of the Spirit. But we can, just in a way of thinking through them, divide them up into spiritual virtues, which are God-word. There are social virtues, which are more man-word. And then there are personal virtues, which are more ourselves and our own lives. And let's look first at the spiritual virtues. And the first spiritual fruit is love. And part of the reason it heads the list is that it's the foundation for the rest. It animates the rest. Here you get the power and the motivation for the rest. But the love that it's talking about here in particular is in the first place is not love for one another. That will come. But it's love for God. It's devotion to Him. Loving God becomes that which animates you and moves you to want to do the right thing. Because doing the right thing doesn't always pay financially. Doing the right thing doesn't always get you ahead socially with friends. It won't make you seem to be successful. But doing the right things always will grow out of that rooted love for God. And the reason you love God first, before anything else, is because you know that He loved you first. If you just kind of skim read the whole book of 1 John, you'll get that across. We have to love one another. That's in there plenty. But the reason we love one another is because we know love, and God loved us. We love God because He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you're struggling in your love for God, then take a half step back and just reflect on and remember God's love for you. When someone loves you, when someone has done something kind to you, when someone has done something for you, how can you just naturally want to respond in love to them. He gave that to me. How can I not love him? Our love maybe grows dim because we're forgetting what he has done in love for us. So spend some time thinking about that, and it will inflame your own love for him. And loving God will ultimately bear witness in loving our neighbor. And so love becomes the fulfillment of both tables of the law. We're not under the law as an overseer any longer, but we love God and love our neighbor. And all of that is part of the foundational and initial fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The second fruit is joy, which is not so much happiness, but more contentment. It's joy that it is able to take cheer from the gospel. The joy the Bible talks about is not a spontaneous or temporary response to some pleasurable thing that happens, and it certainly isn't tied to circumstances. But the joy that the Bible talks about, that's not just a momentary, I feel good, I'm happy, I'm joyful. It's not that kind of thing. But it's a joy that's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in our relationship with God. I know God. How great is that? God's my friend. He's my father. How in the world can you not have some measure of joy if you just even think about that for a minute? You know, I like you as my friends, but the fact that God's my friend, oh, man, that's outstanding that God would be my friend is amazing. We let things get in the way of our joy. A.W. Pink has a little book. I talk about it probably more than I ever should, but it's Profiting from the Word. His chapter on joy is one of the most convicting and spiritually beneficial chapters of any book that you will ever read. It's worth reading it every year over and over again. But he talks about a few things in there. He asks the questions, why is it that so many Christians have so little joy? And the one thing he says is that we allow things which mar our fellowship with God to enter our lives, and that chills and darkens our souls. We allow sin to get in there, and our joy and the delight in knowing God becomes marred and darkened. We struggle with being joyful and because our circumstances are not joyful. And that's a great challenge for us. And this is an area that there's no one in here that doesn't struggle with it from time to time. When circumstances are bad, it's hard to be joyful. And A.W. Pink, after reminding us that we ought not to pursue and look for joy in the wrong places, he talks about joy is a choice. It's an active decision we have to make. He says joy is a matter of Christian duty. Perhaps the reader is ready to exclaim, my emotions of joy and sorrow are not under my control. I can't help being glad or sad as circumstances dictate. But we repeat, rejoice in the Lord is a divine command, and to a large extent, obedience to it lies in one's own power. I am responsible to control my emotions. True, I cannot help being sorrowful in the presence of sorrowful thoughts, but I can refuse to let my mind dwell on them. I can pour out my heart for relief unto the Lord and cast my burden on Him. I can seek grace to meditate upon His goodness, His promises, and the glorious future awaiting me. I have to decide whether I will go and stand in the light or hide in the shadows. Not to rejoice in the Lord is more than a misfortune. It's a fault which needs to be confessed and forsaken. We allow our joy to be dimmed because we're standing in the shadows. And as he says, we have to make a choice. Are we going to stay standing in the shadows, or are we going to go stand in the light? That makes all the difference in the world. The third fruit is peace. It grows out of joy. Peace is that sense of wholeness and well-being that we have. If joy is the exhilaration that comes from being in a right relationship with God, peace refers to the tranquility of mind that we have that comes from that. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see how these first three characteristics refer to our relationship with the Lord, our love for Him, our joy in Him, our peace with Him. And the outward storms of life cannot threaten any of those if we're in relationship to Him. The second set of fruits are toward one another. There's patience, long-suffering, the ability to endure through adversity, the ability to suffer aggravation without complaint. It's the ability to put up with aggravations in our life. It's no accomplishment at all to fly off the handle. It's the easiest thing in the world. A person who flies off the handle has nothing to be proud of. Anybody can do that. And everybody does do it sometime. So if you fly off the handle, don't take any pride in that. That's the easiest thing for anybody to do. The hard thing is long-suffering. Persevering, patience. One of the characteristics of God we read about earlier is that He's slow to anger. That's what God is wanting to get in our lives too. The second fruit in this category is kindness or gentleness. It's a gentle heart, a heart toward one another, a kind-heartedness toward other people. When we have compassion is another good word here. We have compassion on them. They have concerns, and we're willing to enter into those concerns and enter into those needs that they have. The third fruit of the Spirit in this category is goodness, which perhaps is rooted in moral uprightness, but goodness takes the patience and kindness and puts it into action. It's goodness that's doing active good toward other people. And so you have an interesting little relationship between these three characteristics that are manward. You have a passive one, which is being long-suffering. We're patient, enduring the difficulties with other people. Kindness is, in a sense, more neutral, a general disposition of compassion toward others, and then goodness, putting that into practice, into action. Then the third set of virtues are personal virtues, which are more related to ourselves. The first is faith, which is really more in the context here of these fruits, is faithfulness. That is, can you be depended on? Are you faithful? In your relationships with other people, are you dependable? Are you faithful? Here, it's not so much your faith in God. Obviously, that's roots it. But here, it's more a personal characteristic of that in your dealings with other people, that you're a person of good faith. That you are known as a person that can be depended on. In that sense, trustworthy. The second fruit in this category is that of meekness. I want to take an extra minute on this. Meekness is that gentleness, that mildness of disposition. Meekness is a mildness that comes from a person who understands, they know, and they accept God's dealing with them, and therefore they are able to be meek and submissive to God. The The meek person is the obvious is the opposite of someone who's self-assertive and driving and pushing forward their own will. But it's a person who's willing to trust in God. And meekness is one of those characteristics that in our culture, in our society, is most despised. The person who is considered successful and worthy of respect is the person who's driving and he can conform other people to his will. And he doesn't submit to anybody and he makes decisions and he does this and he does that. And everybody bows to him. And that's the person who's considered successful and he's considered the one worthy of honor. And meekness is weakness. Meekness is a person you can run over. And meekness is not honorable at all. But meekness isn't weakness. Moses was considered the meekest man in the earth. And yet he stood in the face of Pharaoh and said, God says to you, let my people go. The word meekness in the Greek communicates the idea of an animal. It's been used in the context of an animal that has been trained by its master. Wild and unruly animals are worthless. Consider an oxen who was a wild and unruly animal. It was worthless. You couldn't use it for anything. The only thing you could do is to cut it up and maybe get a meal out of them. But he was totally useless for life. But you once trained that animal, a horse. Beautiful animals, but wild, unruly horses, they're not useful for anything. Except maybe to look at, they look pretty, but that's it. But you train it, you master it, and it becomes profitable and useful in meekness, and it's still strong. That oxen is still 2 tons of power. That horse is still 500 to 1,000, whatever, pounds of power. Meekness, biblically, is strength under control. It's power under control. That's what a meek person truly is. A person who trusts in himself, he has something to prove, and so he has to dominate everybody else. A person who trusts God doesn't have anything to prove. And so he can walk in meekness and submit to God and surrender to him. Doesn't mean a meek person won't have outbursts of strength, outbursts of strength. Jesus drove the money changers from the temple, but he was a meek person. He was mild. The last personal characteristic is self-control. That a person who has power or strength or control or dominion over themselves. It is the mastery of our appetites and the master of our tempers and the master of our passions. Again, the easiest thing in the world is to do whatever you feel like doing. The hard thing is to control yourself. And it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit that you would grow in these things. And so you have these Godward fruits, love, joy, and peace, these manward fruits of patience, kindness, and goodness, and these selfward fruits, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul has that phrase that he concludes the verse with, against such there is no law. Remember, that really fits within the whole context. He's saying we're not under the dominion of the law. In terms of the rules, it's telling us what to do. We're under the dominion then of the Spirit. The law still teaches us righteousness, and so the Spirit uses the law to guide our activity, but it's under the Spirit that rules us. Well, this is a tall order. You look at this list, I look at this list, and I think, you know, I fall short in a lot of these. And as soon as I start to think, oh, I think I've got that one down, I'm going to blow it in the other one. Yeah, okay, I think I have a little bit of goodness. I like to do good things for other people, but man, self-control, I just flew off the handle again. So how do we make progress? Well, I want to end with the last verse of this little section, or next last verse is verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's no secret formula. There's no magic potion. The Spirit is, another way to think of the Spirit is to breathe. In a sense, my encouragement in concluding is to breathe. That is, you're going to be walking day by day and walk day by day in fellowship with the Lord and His Spirit. Reading the Bible, praying. It's the mundane periods of your life as you walk with the Lord, which is the key to cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. So that when the traumas come, you're prepared. When that aggravating person comes, you're ready to be long-suffering. When the circumstance comes, you're ready to still rejoice in the Lord. And the encouragement, it's not flashy, it's not flamboyant, it's not magical. It's to just breathe. Day by day, being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Walking with the Lord moment by moment, day by day. Praying for His grace to fill your life. So that His fruit might be cultivated as you seek to have Him at work in your life. And may this fruit be a part of your life and a part of our church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You very much for the work of Your Spirit. And we pray for His work in our lives and in cultivating these fruits. And may we respond and join with Him in reading Your Word and prayer and thoughtfully seeking to practice these things, that we might walk with the Spirit in living our lives and being guided by Him and His truth, and so bring glory to Your name and blessing to Your people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.